Hi everyone, welcome back to Daily Gospel Exegesis. Our goal here, as always, is to help you understand the literal sense of Scripture. What do the words of the Gospels really mean in their original context? What was Jesus trying to say? How should we understand these words? So we're really getting at doing a proper exegesis of the text, which is what we should do as Catholics when we sit down to study the Bible. So the Gospel reading you would hear at today's Mass is Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 19. Jesus said to his disciples, "Men will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to imprisonment, and bring you before kings and governors because of my name. And that will be your opportunity to bear witness. Keep this carefully in mind. You are not to prepare your defense, because I myself shall give you an eloquence and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relations and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all men on account of my name, but not a hair of your head will be lost. Your endurance will win you your lives." So that's today's reading that we want to have a look at. It's a challenging reading in many ways. So let's start at the start, which is verse 12. Now, what's the context here? Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem. It's the last week of his life. He's already cleansed the temple, and now he's teaching in the temple. He has just begun, if you've been listening in yesterday's episode, he's just begun predicting the destruction of the temple and the events leading up to it. And remember, in this extended speech here about the destruction of Jerusalem, he's speaking primarily to his disciples, people who are already his followers, and that's important to keep in mind. So verse 12 says, "Jesus said to his disciples." Now, if you look at most Bibles here, there's actually a phrase that's in most Bible translations, but it's not in our lectionary, because if they put it at the start of our lectionary reading today, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. And the phrase is, "before all this." So Jesus finishes what he was saying in yesterday's episode. At the end of verse 11, he was talking about how there'd be great signs in heaven. And then he says, leading into today, "before all this." So as in what we're about to hear him say happens before the supernatural signs that he's just been describing. So the order here would be Jesus is going to tell us some things that will happen first in today's reading, and then there will be the supernatural signs leading to the destruction of the temple, and then the destruction of the temple itself. It's a little bit confusing because it's Luke's version of this doesn't follow the sequence of events chronologically. Matthew arranges the Sermon on the Mount a bit more carefully. So Matthew, when he does the Sermon on the Mount, it appears to be more chronological than Luke's version, which jumps around a bit. So Jesus, in today's reading, is going to describe specific things that will happen to his disciples around this time period. And these are things that he's actually already discussed in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 12, verses 8 to 12, these are things he mentioned. He says here to the disciples, "Men will seize you and persecute you." So Jesus here is going to get quite specific. And here he says, the disciples will be arrested and persecuted for preaching the gospel. And we know that that does happen in the early years before 70 AD. Jesus says they will hand you over to the synagogues and to imprisonment. And again, this is something that did happen. Jewish councils and synagogues, they maintained public order and they could impose punishments on certain Jewish people if they were causing disruption amongst the Jews. So synagogues did have councils who would maintain public order. As we know from the book of Acts, the Jewish leaders were not impressed when the disciples went around preaching in the name of Jesus. It was basically considered to be blasphemy. So many of the disciples were punished and they were imprisoned as a result of preaching the gospel. All you need to do is open any page of the book of Acts and you'll see pretty much this happening to most of the disciples. And Jesus says there'll be an even further persecution. He says, "You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." So here he mentions not only will Jewish leaders persecute you, but Gentile ones will as well, kings and governors. A little bit later in the book of Acts, the apostles do begin to be persecuted by the Romans and the Jews. And Jesus says that has to be part of what's going to happen. It's part of bearing witness before the pagans. This will be surprising for the apostles to hear. Probably many of them expected not to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They probably expected they would just be preaching the kingdom of God to Jews. But here Jesus says, no, actually, you're going to face yourself in situations where you're going to have to preach to Gentile leaders as well. Jesus says, that will be your opportunity to bear witness, or you can translate that, a time to bear testimony. So Jesus warns his disciples here in advance that when these trials happen to them, it will actually be a great opportunity to preach the kingdom. It's an opportunity. Verse 14, keep this carefully in mind. You are not to prepare your defense. Or you can translate this, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. This is one verse that's been misinterpreted. This is not a command for all Christians. Jesus here is not saying to all Christians, you never have to prepare in order to preach the gospel. This is a command for his disciples in the first century for the apostolic age. He's saying that unlike professional speakers and orators in that culture who rehearsed their speech over and over again before delivering them in the public squares, Jesus here says that in this time when the kingdom of God is beginning, in the time of covenantal transition, as it's often called, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be very active and it will give them words to say, which will amaze the rulers. And we know, if you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. So basically, he's giving the disciples some hope and comfort amidst all the bad news. He says, actually, when this happens to you, it will be an opportunity to spread the kingdom. And in fact, I, Jesus, will give you the words to say through the Holy Spirit. He goes on, I myself shall give you an eloquence and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to resist or contradict. So Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, empowered the early Christian leaders to give amazing speeches as testimony to the gospel. And we can think of people like Stephen's speech in the book of Acts. Verse 16, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relations and friends. And we know from history that Jesus' prediction here is remarkably accurate. By the way, it's worth mentioning that depending on which Bible you pick up or which resources you look at to help study the Gospels, some people who are a bit skeptical of supernatural things, you could say, some people are skeptical that this was written before the events happened. Some scholars think the best explanation of Jesus' words here is that Luke is writing after all these events are occurring and he's putting words in Jesus' mouth. So some scholars, even Catholic ones, unfortunately, are really skeptical that Jesus could have such specific supernatural knowledge of what's going to happen in the future. So they don't think these are genuine prophecies. They think they were written after the fact. I think as Orthodox believing Catholics, we don't have to resort to that option. We can say that clearly Jesus, as the Son of God, knows what's going to happen in the future. And he tells the disciples some details about that in order to give them some comfort. So we know that after Jesus was gone, often some members of a family would be Christians while others were Jews. Jesus says here, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relations and friends. And that's what happened. Christians were often persecuted by family members and friends, and they were handed over to the Jewish authorities. By now, perhaps his disciples may not have been surprised by that, because earlier he said that allegiance to the gospel might sometimes require driving a wedge between family members. If you look at chapter 14, verse 26, he says that. He even gets more explicit, though. Jesus says, some of you will be put to death. And we know that most of the apostles, perhaps all of them, although it's not 100% clear, certainly many Christian leaders were killed as a result of their faith. And Jesus is warning them, look, these are the things that are going to come in the coming years. Verse 17, you'll be hated by all men on account of my name's sake. So this is kind of a summary statement of everything Jesus has just said. He says that because they follow God's will as laid out by the Messiah, the Son of Man, they are going to be persecuted. The Jews will hate them, the Romans will hate them, sometimes even their own family and friends will hate them. And that seems to be pretty bad news. Although Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, pretty much talking about the same topic, he says to the disciples, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. So he's constantly telling them that when these things happen, they shouldn't be surprised, they shouldn't be downhearted. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel and it will actually lead to their own sanctification and greater glory. Verse 18, Jesus says, you'll be hated by all men, but not a hair of your head will be lost. This is an interesting phrase. Now, that's not literally true because many of the disciples did die. They did lose limbs. They did lose hair. So it has to be a hyperbole. It has to be a metaphor for something. Not a hair of your head will be lost. It has to mean something like this. Ultimately, the disciples who are faithful to God will be with him in heaven. All of their earthly trials will be nothing in comparison to the rewards they'll receive in the next life. Although you're persecuted, ultimately not a hair of your head will be lost. That's the perspective he wants them to have, an eternal perspective. Notice the degree of suffering that Jesus warns his apostles and other leading disciples that they'll experience, but also, correspondingly, they have a greater degree of glory. When they spread the kingdom of God and when they're persecuted for it, they'll have great rewards in heaven. Jesus is constantly telling the leading apostles and the leading disciples of the glory and the suffering that they'll share. There's actually a lot of words Jesus has just for the leading disciples in the Gospels. And we know that later in the book of Acts, the disciples rejoice when they are persecuted for Jesus' name. You can see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Verse 19, he says, "Your endurance will win you your lives." Or you can translate this different ways. "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Or the other Gospels have this as, "He who perseveres will be saved." So this idea of saving your life, it has something to do with saving something. And it appears to mean, in this case, saving your soul. The teaching here is that if the Christian disciples keep the faith and they don't deny Jesus in the coming years, in the apostolic age, despite the fierce persecution, if they don't deny Jesus, they will receive eternal life. I think that's the best way to understand Jesus' words here. Your endurance will win you your lives. A lot of Christians are not comfortable with that because that implies that you may lose your salvation or that you have to do something to retain your salvation. But that is, of course, Catholic teaching. You must hold fast to God and not deny Jesus. Jesus goes on to amplify this further in the Gospel of Matthew when he says, "He who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father, but he who denies me before others, I will deny before my Father." So clearly, there's a warning here. If you give up the faith, you may not make it to heaven. That's what he's telling the Christian leaders here. So that ends this section of text, and so far in this discourse about the destruction of the temple, Jesus has told the disciples some things that will happen in the lead up to the destruction of the temple. He said that in yesterday's episode, and in today's episode, he's given them specifically advice about what's going to happen to them. And in the next few verses, and we'll look at this in the coming days, he's going to describe what will happen right before the temple is destroyed. So in the days and months leading up to the destruction of the temple, what kind of things will happen. And it's going to get quite graphic. Let's turn to the Catechism. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church, of course, is a summary of Catholic teachings. There's one specific paragraph which makes reference to this. It's an interesting one, paragraph 675. This is in the section called the Church's Ultimate Trial. So it's the part of the Catechism which tells us the Catholic Church's beliefs about what's going to happen in the end times. So here it sees a possible further application of Jesus' prophecy here in Luke chapter 21. This is primarily about what's going to happen to the early apostles in the apostolic age, as we've been discussing. But the Catechism here also sees that the things that happen then in the apostolic age are a foreshadowing of a greater persecution, which will eventually come upon all Christians at the end of time. Here's what paragraph 675 says. "Before Christ's second coming, the Church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah, come in the flesh." So the Church has some quite specific beliefs about what the end of time is going to look like. So that section of the Catechism is well worth looking at. I'll include this in the show notes as well. I hope you learned something new today. We'll continue to move through this discourse about the destruction of the temple in the coming days.